Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Sabbath when we come back. Well, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, "By what way is it that the light is parted?" Or if we paraphrase it, it would say, "Well, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated?" Imagine asking a question like that 4,000 years ago. Today, of course, it's a simple question, and the student instantly answers, well, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays, after passing through the spectroscope, divide themselves on the graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So today, when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star, we need only to pass that light ray through the spectroscope to see the composition of that star and the proportion of each of its ingredients. Now, this division of the light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular, and we can always rely upon the results. Now, spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned or separated. Now, this places us in a quandary, because either Job knew that 4,000 years ago, or we're listening to a supernatural wisdom being revealed here in the Bible. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that I teach here in our Mosaic Law School. For more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's the place to start. It's free. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Now, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about the Sabbath. I guess we ought to review a little bit about what we've heard about the Sabbath so far, and then we'll take a look at two other Sabbaths mentioned in the Bible. That's Leviticus 23, the seven annual Sabbaths. And then in Leviticus 25, there's two more Sabbaths. One is a land Sabbath, the other is a jubilee. It occurs once every 7 years and once every 50 years. These Sabbaths have penalties. Like any law, every law has a penalty. If you don't have a penalty to enforce the law, then you don't have a law, you have a suggestion. The Bible is not a suggestion. The Scripture is a book of law. It's a law book. It's the fundamental law of Anglo-Saxon administration. So if you live in Australia, or New Zealand, or South Africa, or the United States, or Canada, or the Western democracies, we call them the Western democracies, such as the Scandinavian countries, or England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, or Germany, Switzerland, France, Luxembourg, Belgium, those countries are Anglo-Saxon. And we trace our genealogy, we trace our lineage back to a fellow by the name of Jacob. Jacob was named Israel. Those are Israelite nations, Israelite countries. And a fellow by the name of Moses gave us our basic law. We follow that law to this day. Our Constitution here in the United States contains 22 principles of law that come directly from the Ten Commandments. Our founding fathers here in the United States did not understand separation of church and state. They were ignorant farmers. They were ignorant people. They did not go to the university. They did not have degrees after their names. Now, they created a document called the Constitution. These people weren't all Christians. In fact, there was two or three of them in there that were deists or they were something else. But these people all recognized that there was a creator, there was a God. They did not subscribe to the theory of evolution. And if they did, it's been hidden from me. I couldn't find it. So the Sabbath day, then, is a day that has an originator. The guy that created the Sabbath was the creator of the universe, the guy that did the creation in Genesis chapter 1. On the seventh day, he rested and he created a day. And then this day does not belong to the Jews. This day that he created is not the Jewish Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath or the Muslim Sabbath. He said plainly that it was his Sabbath. And so I reported that to you. So in case you think that Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, well, then that's not correct. Maybe your opinion, but that didn't come from the Scripture. Your opinion probably doesn't have much to do with the Scripture anyway. And then he also shows us that the Sabbath days begin at sundown. That's in Leviticus 23:32. And he says that begins at even until even shall you celebrate your Sabbaths. And so there are people that want to celebrate the Sabbath from midnight to midnight and noon to noon, and some people want to rotate it around. You know, that's fine. It's probably good religion. I'm not arguing with your religion. I'm just saying it's unscriptural. So for that small minority of people that are concerned about, well, what does the Bible say? What did God tell us in the Scripture? That's what my report is about. The word Sabbath appears in the Bible 135 times. The word Sabbaths, plural, appears in the Scripture 35 times. And the word seventh day appears 23 times. That's 193 times in the Bible that there is a reference to the Sabbath, which gives you instruction. And if you want to understand the Sabbath, you take all 193 of those, put them together, and read the story. And it'll tell you the same story it tells me. You'll get the same story that my report is giving you this week when you put these 193 together. And that's the way the Scripture is put together. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And he said, the reason I'm doing that is so that those that don't follow these instructions will stumble, fall backward, be broken, and snared and taken. And the Messiah made the same observation in Matthew 13. So you get two witnesses here as to how the Scripture is put together. Parable of the Sower in Matthew 13 and Isaiah 28. So we talked about the rotating Sabbath. That's unscriptural. Does it make any difference which day we practice? And yes, it does. It's a capital felony, by the way, to break the Sabbath. Is Sunday the Lord's Day? The answer is no. Saturday is the Lord's Day. And the Catholics have taken that phrase, the Lord's Day, and they have applied it to Sunday, which is sun worship. And then if you'll go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, they'll tell you that. It's not my report, it's their report. Was the Sabbath abolished? The answer to that was no. In Matthew 5:17, the Messiah said he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. Was the Sabbath for the Jews only? No, we found out that it was created long before there was ever a Jew born on planet Earth. Adam and Eve had the Sabbath, and at Mount Sinai, Moses, who was not a Jew, he was a Levite, gave us the law, which came from God, and he gave it to all 12 tribes, not just the Jews. It just so happens that it's only the Jews today that practice it in any form. They're the only guys in the world that actually practice it on Saturday. Everybody else practices Sunday or Friday. So, which day? Is it Friday, Saturday, or Sunday? So, we identified Saturday as the Sabbath day from the Scripture. Now, there's a Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It's called Sunday. And then there's the Muslim Sabbath. It's on Friday. But the three modalities by which we can identify Saturday as being the Sabbath. Number one, it's the weekly cycle. Just look at any calendar, and it starts Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day. Sunday is the first day. That's number one. The Jew, number two. Every Christian knows that the Jew keeps Saturday, and it's the Sabbath. And they'll tell you very plainly, oh, that's Jewish. Well, okay, that's true. That's Jewish. And it's not made just for the Jews, but it is Jewish. They're the ones that practice that. And all of you Christians know what day of the week the Sabbath is on, because you say very plainly with a sneer in your voice, that's Jewish. And you know that the Messiah was from the tribe of Judah, don't you? I mean, hell, if you've been to Sunday school once or twice, you ought to know that much. So there really isn't any argument about which day of the week is the Sabbath. We all know which day of the week it is. The question is, well, should we practice it? The third line of proof that Saturday is a Sabbath is the Catholics, who changed it from Saturday to Sunday under Constantine at the Quarto Decimini controversy about 332 A.D. Just look in any Catholic encyclopedia, and then they'll tell you very plainly. We changed it. And we claim that we've got the authority to do it. Now, I deny that the Catholics have that authority. I dissent from that majority opinion. And then I'm going to voice my opinion in the minority. They don't have that authority. The Scripture says plainly they don't have that authority. And I showed you that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. It's against the law to change even a jot or a tittle in the law. I don't have the authority. The Catholic, the Pope, nobody else has the authority to change it. Not even God Almighty Himself has ever changed the law. And He said so very plainly. He says, I change not. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the Pope that changes from week to week and month to month. It's not Jesus. It's not God. It's not the Scripture. Then in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, we went through there and I showed you the Ten Commandments. And then the Ten Commandments have one statute called the Sabbath. That Sabbath is called the Fourth Commandment. Then we took a look at the Catholics changed the Sabbath, remember, to Sunday. And then how is it that you practice the Sabbath? All right? You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't trade, you can't work, you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, or do your own pleasure on the Sabbath. And I took you through the Scriptures. It was Nehemiah 10:31, Nehemiah 13:15 through 22, Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 5, Nehemiah 10 verse 31, Nehemiah, I've got down there Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11, and Exodus 35 verse 3. And Isaiah 58, verse 13. Now, those are the Scriptures that identify what it is you have to do on the Sabbath in order to keep it. Now, there's a thing here that's called the penalty. And the penalty for Sabbath breaking is death. And in Numbers 15:32 and Exodus 31, verse 14, I showed you that it's a capital felony. And then there's a little wiggle room on the Sabbath, the ox in the ditch principle. That's Luke 14, verse 5. There's another scripture that says the Sabbath, or man rather, was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So if you thought that the Sabbath was a yoke of bondage and it was made so that it would spoil your weekend, you're dead wrong again. That's not the program. And it's a day for resting and refreshing and intellectual challenge, education. And it's a commanded day, no doubt about that. You have to practice it whether you like it or not. And of course, if you don't, which most people don't, I showed you that in the last program. I said that probably in the world today there's about 15 or 20 million Jews. And I doubt if half of those Jews practice the Sabbath. I mean, they all know which day of the week it is. I'm not suggesting, you know, that they're all ignorant and don't know what day of the week it is. Every Jew knows that Saturday is the Sabbath. But I also took you through and I said there's seven things that you have to do to practice the Sabbath, and then there's seven things that you do to violate the Sabbath. And nearly everybody does these seven things and violates the Sabbath. For instance, they'll go to the baseball games or they'll do their own pleasure on the Sabbath. That violates the statute in Isaiah 58:13. They do business. They're out buying, selling, and trading. They don't practice the Sabbath from sundown to sundown. They kindle fires on the Sabbath. That is, their women are out here working and cooking and cleaning and doing all the things that normal people do, and they do it on Saturday. And then they don't assemble themselves together on the Sabbath. So there's seven things that you do. Typically, you know, people go to church on Sunday and then they go out to Denny's and they have lunch, you know. Well, if they were keeping the Sabbath, they wouldn't be going out to eat lunch, even if they had it on the wrong day. And I got to tell you about a guy named Howard Rand. He was a pretty surprising guy. He wrote a book on the law. I called him one time. He was 92 years old. This is 20 years ago. I'm sure he's dead by now, but he's very knowledgeable in the law. He was very articulate, and I called him on the phone to ask him some questions, something about the law. I forgot what it was now, but he in his conversation mentioned he kept Sunday. I was dumbfounded. I didn't think that anybody who knew and understood the law would have any doubt as to which day of the week the Sabbath fell on, and he did. He thought it was on Sunday. But he kept Sunday by not working, doing his own pleasure, buying, selling, or trading, kindling a fire. I mean, he kept the Sabbath. He just kept it on the wrong day. Well, if we go back to Isaiah 28, he said, I'm going to speak to you with stammering lips and another tongue. And that's so that you'll stumble, fall backward, be broken, and snared and taken. Most people, you know, they think that Jesus, you know, is out here trying to get everybody on the bandwagon and get them all saved. And the exact opposite's the truth. He's not trying to save anybody. Not right now. No siree, Bob. And so the Christians are out here sending missionaries around teaching the savages in the Ituri rainforest how to suggest Jesus loves me, but it's totally irrelevant. It's not part of the program. It is true that there are some people that are being called. Many are called, but few are chosen. And unless you're called by the Father, you can't come. So, you know, unless you're called to the first resurrection, it's called salvation to religious people, but unless you're being called, you're not going to understand this. And everybody's built with a carnal mind. That's in Romans 8, verse 7. I pointed that out. And, you know, if you're just a normal, natural, ordinary, everyday garden variety human being, you know, you're not going to be very persuaded by or interested in Sabbath. That's foolishness. But there are a few people out there that are concerned about it. And so I showed you in the last program, I said, this Sabbath thing over here has a lot of money to be made. In Isaiah 58, where he says, you know, don't do your own pleasure on the Sabbath, he says, I will feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob if you practice my Sabbath. Not very many people are being fed with the heritage of their father Jacob, especially here in the Western Anglo-Saxon half of the world. The average American, and I imagine the rest of you Israelites are all in this with us, the average American today has a $70,000 consumer debt. And this is an American family of four. They're in hock $70,000 for their tennis shoes and big screen TV, credit cards and auto payments. Then they got a mortgage on top of that. That's probably another $200,000. I mean, these people are just buried in debt. So that's problem number one. Then there's surety underwriters for the national debt. That's pushing $10 trillion. They don't know it, but they're also surety underwriters for all of the unfunded government debt. That's another $44 trillion. And I see different numbers on the amount that's outstanding. I don't know if it's $44 trillion. That's one number I saw. $56 trillion, that's another number I saw. I'm taking the low-end number to be conservative. Other economists, they come along and say, well, I think that it's higher than that. The government lies to us all the time, so we haven't got a clue as to what the real debt is, but it's a bunch. It's a bunch. We haven't had a pay increase since 1973. We have to put our women to work now in order to keep our standard of living up, and now because of the housing collapse, and we're out here busily, to maintain our standard of living, we're out here busily running up the debt on our credit cards. And so, you know, we're in hock up over our eyebrows over here. Now, God, our Creator, He says, now listen, if you guys will practice the Sabbath, I will feed you with the heritage of wealth. So if you want to know why you're poor, broke, and barefoot, it's because you won't practice the Sabbath. So I'm a reporter. I'm not here to exhort you. I'm not here to tell you, won't you give your heart to Jesus today? I don't give a rat's rectum what you do. I'm a reporter. My job is to report facts. Facts are America's flat-ass broke. There's a second factor I might bring out in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. He says, you people are cursed with a curse because you won't tithe. You want to cheat me out of my 10%. You'll pay that damn government that you're working for 50, 60, 70% of everything you create and produce, but you won't give me my 10. And he says, well, now you're cursed with a curse. But he goes on, he says, now, why don't you prove me now here with you? You pay me my 10th, and I will pour you out a blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. I mean, you won't have storehouses or storerooms big enough to receive all this blessing I'm going to pour out on you. Becomes a real problem, you know, when you get too much. And then in Mark 10, verse 30, he says, you come out here and you practice my Sabbaths, you practice my tithing program, you practice my law, and if you lose anything from it, I will pay you liquidated damages of 100 times the amount of the damage that you suffer, and I'll pay you now in this time before you die. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come pay you. He says, before you die, I'll pay you 100 times what you lose. I took a look at that. Looked like a pretty good program to me. So I said, well, let me give it a try. So I'm here to tell you, it worked well for me. It works well for my students that practice the Sabbath and tithing, holy days and so on. And I don't know of any of them that are bag ladies under a bridge or that are suffering from debt or problems, you know, along that line. Now, there's persecution that comes with it. I don't want to lead you astray here and tell you that this is all downhill and it's easy sledding. I just want to tell you that there's persecution comes along. People are going to hate you, your family especially. Your family, they'll turn against you. So if you're concerned about what your family thinks, you don't want to do this. If you're concerned about what the neighbors are going to think. I remember when I started doing this, my first wife, she said, what will the neighbors think? Never entered my mind. I didn't really care what the neighbors thought, but my first wife did. I lived four blocks from Joe Albertson in Boise, Idaho, and I lived up on the first bench. And the newspaper headline said, prominent Boise businessman jailed. And then, no driver's license. Yeah, that's right, I didn't have a driver's license, and they jailed me. Newspaper headline says, prominent Boise businessman. My God, what will the neighbors think? This reminds me of the first century. Oh my God, Paul's been jailed again. What will the Pharisees think? I don't think he really gave a rat's rectum one way or the other, what the hell they thought, but then, you know, some people are concerned about that. All right, now I've told you what I told you. So, number one, I came in and said, here's what I'm going to tell you. And then I told you. And then I just told you what I told you. Now I'm going to shift gears here, and I'm going to take you into Leviticus 23. There's seven more Sabbaths over here. Oftentimes, it's the Seventh-day Adventists. They actually keep a Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, you know, they keep it pretty good, pretty well. They may not keep it 100%, you know, they may shift a little bit from one side to the other, but, you know, they know what day of the week it is. They go to church on Saturday, so they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together, generally. And they don't work, they don't buy, sell, and trade, you know, too much. I mean, they might do a little, or they might, you know, they might fudge a little here and there. They might go out to Denny's, you know, after church or something, but as a general rule, they're pretty good at it. There's some other Sabbath-keeping groups. Some of them are more strict than others, you know. For us ordinary Joe Sixpacks over here, we look at these religious guys over here and kind of shake our heads like, oh my God, do I have to do that? I don't think so. I don't think you have to be a religious nut to practice the law of God. I mean, the people that typically do are religious nuts. I got to concede that, you know, and wouldn't deny it. But I don't think you have to be a religious nut to practice the Sabbath or tithe or, you know, be pretty normal, at least in my view. I got electricity in my house, and I've got indoor plumbing. And, you know, I drive a car. You know, and I live my life, and I don't have a bank account. I don't have a social security number. I don't have a driver's license. I don't have a marriage license. I mean, there's, you know, some things over here that I don't practice. I don't deny it, but you know, it doesn't seem to bother me a whole hell of a lot. So I tried it out, and it makes a lot of money, and that's, you know, for a businessman. You know, if you're a businessman and you want to make lots of money, I just can't recommend a better program than the Sabbath and tithing program. Now, if you want $70,000 in debt and you want to be a co-signer and a surety underwriter on the national debt, it's all right by me. I don't care. But I woke up one day and I said, I don't think I want to buy into that program anymore. I did for many years. I had 28 credit cards in one pocket. 28 credit cards. I was always walking. People thought I limped. You know, no, it was my credit cards. Carried them on the left side. Thought I had a limp or something like that. And once I got rid of the credit cards, I got rid of my limp. And it's been all downhill, smooth sailing for me. I've been just happy as a clam at high tide. But the Adventists over here, they every once in a while they come to class and I ask them, so what about these holy days? What about the Sabbaths? You know, on the seven annual holy days, and they almost to a man will say to me, yeah, we've talked about that to our church leadership, and they can't answer that question. Well, church leadership over here is another subject for another day, but I think that the church is the problem. I don't think it's the solution. I don't go to church, so I'm probably condemned to the fires of hell for eternity because I don't go to church. But I couldn't see anything that church in general, you know, I wouldn't say specifically, but in general, has much to offer. Churches and their church leadership, they can't follow the scripture, because if they do, they'll lose their membership. I remember I had a preacher come down here one time from North Dakota. He went through the tax and status class, went back up to his church and started telling them about the Bible and taxes and one thing and another. When it was all said and done, I think he still had his church, but there was only two or three families left. All the rest of them, they said, well, we're not going to buy into this. Give up our credit cards, bank accounts, social security numbers. Well, that's crazy. And so, you know, that's the way life is. Well, Adventists, you know, they got the same problem here. It's a little different vein. They know about the seven annual holy days, but they won't practice them. And I often wondered, I said, well, you know, if you're going to do the weekly Sabbath, how come you don't do the seven annual Sabbaths? And they don't know. They don't know. They just blame it on the church leadership. So I woke up one day and I said, you know, if the church leadership is the problem and they get in the way, why don't we just leave that church and why don't we just strike out on our own? Instead of following a multitude to do evil, why don't we just lead ourselves and practice righteousness? I mean, what's so difficult about that? All right, now I got to give you a mid-course reminder. Hang on a minute. All right, now I'm back. Let me give you a mid-course reminder. Now, let's turn over here. If you got a Bible, flip over here to Leviticus chapter 23. There's seven annual holy days over here, 52 weekly Sabbaths every Saturday, and then you got seven annual holy days. You know, it's kind of like Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. That's what Christians practice. Well, in the Bible here, there's Passover and Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. How's that for a plan? Instead of Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, we practice Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. And we're also heard worldwide over the Internet every day, daily, in 80 countries. For more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults. I want to stress that, for adults. No teenagers here, pimply face punks. And we do that on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. GeorgeGordon.org. Our website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. I saw a guy the other day came in here. He's got a little box called an iPod. I mean, that thing isn't as big as a pack of cigarettes. And he had all the programs. Well, not every one. But he's got 1,000 of these one-hour programs on that little box. And he has earphones, little ear jacks. He sticks them in his ear and walks around with this little iPod sticking in here, and he can listen to any program he wants. He can flip around. He can identify them, you know, which craziest thing I ever saw for an old-timer like me. So all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. You can go to your computer and you can download these programs. They're all free. There's about 1,000 of them on here or more. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. And in case you haven't received yours yet, you've got to remember, I'm an old man and I'm slow, but I just shipped out 130 about 3 or 4 days ago. So, you know, we get after it after a while. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. And mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers or the sponsors or the management or the staff of this network or local radio station. So if you think I'm nuts, well, you're not the only one. The people that run these radio stations, they're not 100% behind this either. So I just thought I'd share with you, you know, don't get mad at these good people here at the radio stations or their staff or the advertisers. You know, if you hear somebody advertising on this radio station or on this network, don't equate them with me. Don't blame them. Taint them. They didn't do it. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, now I've given you the mid-course reminder here to satisfy the FCC and all of these people around the world, all these government agencies and agents, you know, that want to know who I am, where I'm from, and so if they want to sue me or arrest me or haul me off to the concentration camps, they'll know where to go find me. All right, now I said we're going to talk about the 7 annual holy days. This is about as crazy as it gets. 7 annual holy days. I don't think you can find Christmas in the Bible. Well, I shouldn't say you can't find it. You can find it in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. But the guy that wrote the Bible doesn't have very many good words to say about Christmas. He's not really enthralled about Jesus and him crucified and one thing and another. He's got a different program. And so as a result of that, he's not in favor of Christmas, Easter, and New Year. He calls them pagan holidays. In fact, he's got a little something to say about that in Isaiah 1, verse 14. He says, I despise your holy days. I just loathe them. So if you thought Jesus liked Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, he said he didn't. So I said I'd pass that on to you. What he really liked was these 7 annual holy days here. He says, he starts in verse 1, he says, "The Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, You speak unto the children of Israel, And you say unto them concerning the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. All right. Now, he starts out in verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the eternal in all of your dwellings. All right. So, number one, he starts off with the weekly Sabbath. 6 days you shall work. And in the seventh day is a rest. That kind of knocks in the head also this concept of these long ages, you know, of creation. You know, like God took 1,000 years on day one, 1,000 years on day two. Because he oftentimes refers back to the creation, you know, the Sabbath day. You know, he rested on the Sabbath day. Tells us to rest like he did on the Sabbath day. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you, in case you're a gap person. Which isn't the end of the world, but it's incorrect. Verse 4, he says, these are the feasts of the eternal. Notice that he tells you very plainly, these are not the feasts of the Jews. So if you've been laboring under this concept that these are Jewish, you got that backwards, it's upside down. You know, it's probably good religion, but it's bad law again, because here's God telling you plainly, these are my feasts. And I think that's why we hate them. You know, if they were Jewish feasts, we'd probably practice them. I mean, if they were Catholic feasts, we'd do those. We do that. You know, if they were Muslim feasts, we could buy into that program. But these feasts of the Creator of the universe, that's something we're not going to do. So he says, these are the feasts of the eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. You know, like spring, summer, autumn, winter, season. Now he says, in the 14th day of the first month at even, notice here at the end of the day, sun goes down, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now that's a wild one. There's a time in the year, 7 days in duration, called Passover, when we eat unleavened bread. We don't eat Wonder Bread that builds strong body 12 ways. I don't know what the hell Wonder Bakers are going to do for that 7 days, but, you know, if they were practicing the law, and if all of us practiced the law, it wouldn't be a big deal, because they would turn out Wonder Bread. It would probably have to have a little food value put back in it or left in it, but anyway, they'd have to break it with no yeast. Now, I know right away somebody's going to say, oh my God, can you imagine what bread would taste like without yeast? Yeah, I can imagine. I do it every year. I can imagine. And it's really gross. I mean, if you're talking about making a ham Swiss on rye, you know, it's bad stuff. But, you know, on the other hand, if you give up pork, and I don't like Swiss cheese anyway, and Rye Crisp is not too shabby, and you dip it, you know, and use it for dip, you know, it's pretty good. And then it's only 7 days. I mean, it isn't like you have to do this for the rest of your life. You know, it's just 7 days. And so here comes your Creator along and says, hey, Bob, by the way, for 7 days in the year, I want you to eat unleavened bread. Now, there's a reason for that. You see, most Americans, and I imagine probably a lot of the rest of you people around the world, have Candida albicans. It's also known as yeast infection. A lot of your health problems in life come from yeast, an overabundance of yeast. And so God says, well, for 7 days, let's take care of this yeast infection. Let's not eat any leavened bread for 7 days. How's that for a plan? Just in case you thought that God was stupid and didn't have a real purpose behind unleavened bread, I thought I'd throw that out there. So if you've got a yeast infection and you don't know what to do about it, well, Passover could probably cure that for you. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th day of the same month. It's a Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that is, you go to church. And you shall do no servile work therein. That means we don't go down to the shop and work on cars, or go out to the work site and put a roof on a house. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, that ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, that's really kind of wild, you know. I just wanted you to know that you don't have to do that. Now, that law is still in full force and effect, and if you're a Levite, you ought to be doing that. But I don't know of very many Levites, and the rest of us, since Deuteronomy chapter 16, we are absolutely prohibited from making burnt offerings and sacrifices. Did you know that? A lot of times I'm asked, well, Gordon, you say you practice the whole law. How about the burnt offerings and sacrifices, huh? Now, I tell them, I'm not a Levite. And since Deuteronomy 16, I'm incapacitated and can't make burnt offerings and sacrifices, and so I never have made one. It's against the law. But all those Levites out there, if they don't make burnt offerings and sacrifices, and on these holy days, then they're in violation of the law. And I guess you could say, well, it's not my fault. See, the temple was burned down by Titus, and so, you know, I've got a place to do it. Well, you could build an altar and you can go out in your backyard. I got an altar out here in my backyard. I don't make burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I'm in the cattle business, and so I gotta kill my firstborn and burn the fat and blood, and I've got a Levite to do it, and so I do that. I know it's barbaric, but then, kids, I don't make these laws. I mean, if you think that I wrote Leviticus 23, and I'm over here trying to sell this to you on the radio, no. You made a mistake again. I'm not trying to sell this. I didn't do this. Taint me. Taint my fault. Go blame God. And when you come up in the judgment, you say, listen, you're some kind of a barbarian, God, having people running around out here killing little lambies and burning their fat and blood on the altar. Why, that's barbaric. I've had people tell me that. I often tell them, I say, well, you know, don't get mad at me. Go get mad at God. Tell him, you know, he's a barbarian. Don't sit there and point your finger at me. I'm just Joe Sixpack hard from the neck down. If I had my druthers, I wouldn't do it either. I'm just too damn lazy to get out there and kill a little lambie and burn his fat and blood. Tain't because I'm opposed to fat and blood. I'm just lazy. Sometimes I'm so lazy I have my hair grows in the palm of my hands. All right, you got one more over here. Listen to this. In verse 9, he says, the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, and then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave, or he shall wave, the sheaf before the Eternal, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Eternal for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. That's wine, you Baptists. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto the Eternal. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. That's an important concept there. Did you get that? He said, this shall be a statute forever. Do you know how long forever is? That's a long, long time. I don't know how long forever is. I just know it ain't up yet. I don't know how long forever is, but I do know that it ain't up yet. So that means that I have to do that every year. So I got this Feast of Weeks over here, and then I got this little mixed signal. It says I got to offer this burnt offering made by fire, but I'm collaterally estopped because I ain't a Levite. And so therefore I've got to observe the Feast of Weeks as a statute forever throughout my generations. All right. I can do that. And then if the Levites aren't here, that ain't my fault. But you Levites out there, if you suspect you might be one, then you ought to be doing this because that's what the law requires. I had one guy. I came in here. I think he wanted to collect the tithes. He came in. He told me he was a Levite. And I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, I just know it. And he said, you can pay your tithes to me. Well, now, kids, it is true that the Levites collect the tithes and the rest of us don't. But I ain't paying my tithes over to the Pope. He doesn't practice the law. And I ain't giving it to Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Jerry Falwell. They don't practice the law either. So if I'm going to tithe, I think I'll just give it to old widows and orphans and the poor and the blind and the halt and the lame and those who have tornadoes that knock their houses down. I mean, there's lots of places out here where I can send that tithe and do a little good with it. And then go into the judgment and argue with God over whether or not I should have given it to some religious kook. I'll take my chances when I get there. That's just my own personal view. You know, do what you think's right. But anyway, getting back here to Pentecost. This is called Pentecost in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Weeks. It's an annual holy day that occurs on the 50th day. Now, there's a little bit more to the story here. Remember, you shall count unto you, this is verse 15, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven Sabbaths to be complete, that's 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be, or shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Eternal. Okay, 50 days after, you know, these cakes that we're baking, you could probably use Wonder Bread now. 50 days after the Passover, you can eat leavened bread again. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Eternal, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Eternal. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Eternal with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. All right, well, all you Catholics out there, don't you have priests? Well, then, if you've got priests out there, how come they ain't following the Scripture? How come they don't follow this instruction, all you religious guys out there? I mean, these guys are assuming the role of the Levites, and they're taking your money, aren't they? Well, then don't you think they ought to perform? All right, now, this isn't for us lay people out here. This is for the priests. They're supposed to do the burnt offerings. Now they come along and say, well, that's been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus said, think not that I've come to do away with the law of the prophets. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When he said that in Matthew 4:4, not a word of the New Testament had been written yet. So the only thing he was referring to was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, come on, all you Catholic priests. How come you ain't doing that? You know, you want to take on the role of a priest. Why don't you act like one? Instead of running around out here molesting little boys in your churches. Anyway, going on, he says, you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation. This is verse 21. Holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever throughout your dwellings and throughout your generations. This Pentecost over here is a statute forever throughout your generations. Excuse me, boys and girls, but have your generations ended yet? Well, mine haven't. So we still observe and practice Pentecost. It's a Sabbath day, and we're sitting over here waiting for the priest to offer seven rams of the first year. And I've got seven rams of the first year, and I'll be happy to donate those to the cause. Now, that's done for the whole nation, by the way. And it's done by the Aaronic priests. in today's parlance, I guess that would be done by the bishops and cardinals. I guess, you know. How come we don't have a priesthood over here that's carrying this out? And that's because they're Baal worshippers. They're Mithra worshippers. They worship the sun. They worship Satan the devil. They're not worshiping this God. In fact, Jesus made this observation over in Luke 6, verse 46. He said, "Why do you guys call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So you want to know what Jesus told you to do? He told you here in Leviticus chapter 23. There's seven annual holy days, and he just covered three of them right there. All right, now there's a thing here called the Feast of Trumpets. And that's in verse 23. It says, "The Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, You speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal." And remember, the guys that make these offerings by fire are Levitical priests. They can be Levites or Aaronic priests, but they're going to be a priest. It's not going to be done like Job did. Now see, Job and Abraham and Jacob, they made their own sacrifices. Once Moses got hold of us, took us out into the wilderness, he said, "Okay, just got the word from God himself," and he said that we're not to be making these burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those are going to be done now by the Levites and the Aaronic priests. So, from that day forward, now we're collaterally stopped. I want to show you how this works. Jesus, in the New Testament, never offered one single offering. Did you know that? Not one. Didn't see Jesus out here burning little lambies. And that's because only the Levites did that. But numerous times when he'd heal somebody, he'd say, "Now, go to the temple and wash yourselves and make the offering to the priest." And he told them to go practice the Levitical priesthood. And every time he healed somebody, he told them that. And several of them are recorded. Remember that? And so if you think Jesus was abolishing the Levitical priesthood, then how come he is out here telling these people, "Now take the offering up to the temple"? You know, you thought he had his opportunity. "Hey, I'm doing away with this." He missed his opportunity. He says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." You got that from your church. You got that from your catechism. You got that from the Pope. You didn't get that from the Bible. You didn't get that from God, and you didn't get that from Jesus. And I don't doubt that you believe it, but you didn't. That's where you got it. You didn't get it from the Scripture. All right, now that's a thing there called the Feast of Trumpets. Now there's another little neat one over here. It's called the Day of Atonement. It says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, On the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. You shall do no work in that same day, because it's the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Eternal your God. For whosoever or whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." Now this affliction is called fasting. So for 24 hours you don't eat and you don't drink. Oh my God, horror of horrors. We can't eat or drink. First, you tell us we got to go 7 days without any leavening in our bread, and now you're telling us we got to go a whole day without eating or drinking. Yep, that's what this God wants. You didn't hear that before. You didn't do that on Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. But then this God doesn't practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. This is a different God. You probably never heard of this guy before. He's got a different regime. You know, Christians, they practice Christmas, Easter, New Year's, 4th of July, Labor Day, Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, Halloween. You know, those are Christian holidays. This guy's got a different program. He says Passover, Feast of Weeks, Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets. My God, what's next? He goes on to say, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." That's called excommunication. "And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that self same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people." Hey, this is a capital felony again. Hey, you Advents out there. Capital felony. So I think you can keep 52 weekly Sabbaths a year and then violate one of these annual Sabbaths and get killed. Looks like to me that you're going to have to practice these annual holy days, whether your church likes it or not. You know, if the church leadership said, well, it's time to throw off this yoke of bondage, let's start eating pig, shrimp, oysters, maybe a little alligator tail. What would you say to that? Maybe we need to do a little child molestation like the Catholic priests do up in Boston. What would you think of that? Is there ever a time when we tell the church to go to hell? Is there ever a time when you tell these lion wolves in sheep's clothing to get the hell out? Is there ever a time when we can think for ourselves, for crying out loud, and say right's right, wrong's wrong? And let's make a distinction here. Child molestation isn't good. Even the Gentiles, for crying out loud, recognize that that's filth and perversity. You know, just going back to Romans chapter 1. That's a good one for you to read. That's Romans chapter 1. It tells you all about Catholic priests. It tells you about evolutionists and philosophers and college professors. God has something to say about them all. He goes on to say, you shall do no manner of work. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So here's a statute forever again. Notice every one of these holy days says, that's a statute forever. It'll be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. That's the ninth day of the month. From even. Remember, it's the 10th day of the month. Well, you begin the 10th day of the month at the evening of the 9th day. So in case you were wondering how to count time, you know, the sun sets, begins a new day. You people don't start your new day until midnight, 12 o'clock midnight. Move it up 6 hours. So, you know, 6, 7 o'clock, depending on where you're located in the world. But roughly around 6, 7 o'clock, when the sun goes down, that's when the new day begins. And the day ends at sundown. So instead of counting the beginning of the new day at midnight, start the 10th day when the sun goes down on the 9th day, at the end of the day, 9th day, then you start the 10th day. That ought to be plain enough. It's easy enough. Just move it up 6 hours. That's easy to remember. All right, now we've covered five of them. We've got two more to go. We'll take that up next time here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, talking about these annual holy days. Meanwhile, I've got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, and please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.